Thank you for our children helping us lead in worship this morning. At this time, we're going to ask our older children to come through the doors and put away the hand chimes, and then they will come back and join us for worship, and our little ones will be going to children's church. So we'll have our helpers do that for us. And while they're coming, let's continue with our worship. If you'll turn in your hymnals to our opening hymn, All Glory, Laud, and Honor, hymn number 126. Let's stand together as we sing. Thank you, and please be seated. And we're glad to have our children helping participate in worship by reading scripture for us this morning.
Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equally with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that as the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Dear God, thank you for this beautiful day to worship you, Lord, for the joy we have heard already in the voices of our children and how they encourage us to keep going, to reach higher, to go further because of what you have called us to do. I pray you'd bless this worship service. We praise you for those who are being baptized today, the families that they represent. Help us to be a family of faith that will encourage them as they grow in their walk with you. And help us to leave here today changed and challenged, ready to go and to do everything in love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, good morning. It's my pleasure to welcome you to our worship today. We've already been blessed by our children and reminded that this is Palm Sunday and this is the beginning of Holy Week as we think about Christ's death, burial, and resurrection as we celebrate that on Easter next Sunday. But the great thing is, as Christians, we can celebrate that every day. Amen? Amen. It is a wonderful thing. And I'm so thankful for that in my own life, as I know many of you are too. If you're a guest today, we welcome you. We know we have family members here of those being baptized, and we are very glad you're here today. And if you're a guest, we'd ask that you'd fill out the form right in front of you there in the pew before you, and just drop that in the offering plate. And if there are ways that we can pray for you as a staff, be sure to write those down as well. We're so glad you're here today, and I think the next is baptism, right? We're going to sing because Pastor Eric has to get the waiters on. And he's fast. He's probably already ready. But Bobby, you come and lead us as we sing.
It is a wonderful day to be worshiping, and we're just so glad you've chosen to be with us. And so now's the time that we pass the peace of Christ. And so we're going to sing together a fellowship chorus, In the Name of the Lord. We're going to sing through this twice so that by the time we sing it the second time, hopefully you will have learned it. You'll find the words printed in your bulletin. Let's stand together as we sing.
Of the Lord, there is power in the name of the Lord, there is hope in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Let's sing that one more time.
Strength in the name of the Lord. There is power in the name of the Lord. There is hope in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Now let's greet one another this morning and pass the peace of Christ.
In the name of the Lord, there is power in the name of the Lord, there is hope in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the
Thank you, and let's please be seated.
Rudy? It is great to, on this Palm Sunday, to celebrate the ordinance of baptism. And today we have two candidates who come to be baptized. And I want to introduce you to one because you know her very well. So I'm going to invite Kate Trotter to come down here into the water. Kate, I think you can see everybody over here, can't you? I see. If you were part of Kate's family, can you just show her where, so she knows where you are? You see them all over there? You've got your grandparents here and aunts and uncles here and everybody, huh? Well, we are very excited about having Kate to be baptized today. And Kate has accepted Christ in her heart. Her mom and dad have been talking to her about following Jesus for quite a long time, and she's been wanting to be baptized for a while. We waited till she got a little bit older, so we wanted her to remember this experience. And Kate, we are just thankful to be your church family and to see how our church can work with your mom and dad as who you help to, as you begin to grow to be more like Jesus. Okay? Now, you had a scripture verse that you had chosen for us to read today, and Pastor John is going to read that.
It's such an honor to share a verse with you today that all of us know. Kate has chosen John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but will have everlasting life.
Okay, Kate. Kate, what is your confession of faith this morning? Jesus is your Lord and your Savior. Well, Kate, it is my honor and privilege to baptize you as my sister in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. For we are buried with Christ in baptism and raised to live a new life. All right. Look over here and see everybody. Okay, very good. All right, I've got one more person to introduce to you all. And many of you have seen this guy around. If you have been in our soup kitchen, you have seen Adam. This is Adam Porter. Adam has been working with our soup kitchen since we started back in the spring of last year. And slowly through this process, Adam has continued to feel the presence of God working in his life through working with our church members and others in the soup kitchen. And several months ago, Adam contacted me and said, I'm ready to talk about what it means to be baptized. And we had that conversation, and finally one day I got a message on Facebook and said, I'm ready. And I said, okay, well, I'm ready too. And so we've worked to find the right time to make this happen today. And Adam and I talked about why the confession of faith that we make, that is an ancient Christian practice, that back in the first days after Jesus was crucified and resurrected, that his disciples were in a Roman-occupied land. And to do anything, you had to say Caesar is Lord. And that when his disciples were baptized, they would make the confession of faith that Jesus is Lord. And it was a confession of this is who I will choose to live my life for. And Adam has chosen today a couple of passages for us to read, and John will read those for him today.
From Matthew 11, chapter 11, verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And Mark 9, 29, everything is possible for him who believes.
Adam, what is your confession of faith?
Jesus is Lord.
Adam, now it is my honor and privilege to baptize you as my brother in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. For we are buried with Christ in baptism and raised to live in the newness of living. You did it, brother. Well, it's a celebration today. It's Palm Sunday. Let's continue our worship together.
What a celebration to have baptism on today, too. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hymn number 206 is our offertory hymn this morning. Let's stand together as we sing.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Jesus, the name that calms my fears, blessed be the name of the Lord. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. He breaks the power of canceled sin, blessed be the name of the Lord. His blood can make the foulest clean, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. I never shall forget that day. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When Jesus washed my sins away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord.
Let us pray together. Father God, we just thank you for this day to be in your house to worship you. Father, through every word that's spoken and through the baptism, through every song that's sung, Lord, may you be glorified today. Father, we thank you for this gathering of our church family and friends. Father, we thank you for the many blessings that you've showered upon us. Now, as we give of our tithes and our offerings this morning, Lord, we just ask that you bless them, that you use them, Lord, to spread your word throughout your kingdom. We thank you for what you have already done for us today, and we thank you for what you will do for us, Lord. And may you be praised in all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Psalms 31:3-9. Be merciful to me, O Lord. I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and my body with grief. My life is consumed by a just, and my years by groaning. My strength is failed because of my affliction, and my bones grow weak because all my enemies. I am the utter concept of my neighbors. I am a dread to my friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me, and I am forgotten by them as though I were dead. I have become like a broken pottery, for I hear the slander of many. There is terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from my enemies and from those who pursue me. Let your face shine on your servants. Save me in your unfailing love. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to
God.
I think I can sing that high, Sue, sometimes. Well, thank you all for a wonderful worship event today. I thank our kids who helped to lead us so ably this morning as we started the service, our teenagers, our readers today. Everyone has been a part of helping make today a special day of worship. And, you know, this week is sort of in God's timing. I was studying Psalm 31, which was going to be our passage for this morning, and I just happened to finally pick up a book. Actually, I downloaded on my Kindle this week, a book by a friend of mine that I've been waiting, it's been out for several months, and I just haven't gotten it. So this week I just happened to pick it up, and it was all the sort of played together. The book is by a friend of mine named Natalie Flake. Natalie is a resident over in White County, and the book is called Tears to Joy. Tears to Joy, and it's a memoir, and it tells the story about Michael and Natalie Flake. I first met Michael and Natalie when I was serving as a resort missionary down on Hilton Head Island, and they were serving as US-2 missionaries, two-year appointed missionaries, resort missionaries up in the Helen White County area. In 2000, I got a chance to really get to know them a little bit more. We all went with some other resort ministry colleagues from around the country to Sydney, Australia to do Olympic ministry. I remember tying balloons with Michael and Natalie in different parts of the town. Michael and Natalie were a strong Christian couple. They were leaders on the Mercer campus in the middle part of the 1990s when they were undergraduates, kind of folks that you just sort of looked up to. Michael was this vivacious, gregarious, big man on campus, the person that everyone knew and everyone loved. And Natalie loves to tell the story in the book about their courtship and how they were called together to the mission field. And they both, as in their sense of being called as a couple to be married, also a sense of being called together to be missionaries. From the outside, they would look like your perfect Christian couple. They were blessed with good health, strong faith, a great family, a supportive church network all throughout Georgia of folks who loved them and supported them. Eventually, I knew them as they transitioned out of two-year missionaries into career missionaries, and they began to start a family and to settle down in White County. The community adored them. Their Baptist denomination saw them as sort of the next wave of missional leaders. Resort ministries in Helen continued to grow because of their able efforts. What I didn't know, and what most folks who knew Michael and Natalie didn't know, was their battle with Michael's bipolar disease. In the book, Natalie bravely and transparently explores their lives during this time to help us to learn more from their experience. She tells about Michael's devastating seasons of depression when he couldn't get out of bed for weeks at a time. And then she goes on to tell about his seasons of mania when he would recklessly spend their meager missionary salary on things that had no lasting value. I can't tell you how hard it was for me as an acquaintance and friend and colleague, even though we weren't close in distance, to realize what was actually happening in their home. The fights, the fears, the questions, the shame. Many of us, their resort missionary colleagues from around the country, would have tried desperately to help, as would many in her church family and Helen, or their friends or family, if only we had known enough to ask. And Natalie admits in the book that about that time, that telling others, being honest about what was happening, letting their secret out of the closet, seemed too damaging, too painful, too shameful. Instead, she said, I covered up for Michael. I will go to work at night and respond to emails and would cover for him when people asked when he wasn't there. Chaos and secrets controlled their lives. And the statement in the book that sort of hit me the hardest was a statement that she made about what was the difference between what was happening on the inside of their family and then what happened when she went out. This is what she said. She said, when Sunday rolled around, I knew that I needed to go to church, but I wasn't sure if I could handle it. So I did what every good Christian does. I put on a good front and I went. I smiled on the outside while inside I was crumbling. Her world was controlled by chaos on the inside. But when it came to seeking support, she felt paralyzed. And the one place that you think that you could be honest and truthful in order to find assistance and help and grace, the church, instead for her, became a place where she had to mask the reality of her life. She knew, as many of us do, that Baptist missionaries are supposed to have it all together. They're supposed to be the perfect Christians. They're supposed to look good on the outside, even when life is crumbling on the inside. Natalie says she now realizes that there are fates worse than losing face in front of your church, or losing your home, or losing your job, or feeling ashamed of what others may say or think. Michael lost his battle to bipolar disease when he took his own life in 2006. Natalie was left as a bright young widow, and her secret was out after years of trying to keep it in. And she said people didn't really know what to do. Friends from church that she expected to hear from didn't call or come by because they didn't know what to say. And frankly, Natalie's book was difficult for me to read too, because I was confronted in the ways that I had not responded to them. But as I read her book, I was also listening to the psalmist in Psalm 31. It's a psalm of David. And in this psalm, David details the highs and lows of his experience as a leader in the Israel nation. I mean, look at verse 1. He begins with this wonderful statement of faith, this high. He says, in you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me from righteousness. This statement of faith, of trust. But by the time you get into the middle of the passage, David is plunged into depression. Verse 9 says, be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, and my soul and my body with grief. And as I read this passage, the grief and desperation, I realize a truism that I've adopted about pastoral ministry and about life in general. And it simply is this. Everybody has their stuff. Every perfect and wonderful family or couple or person, everybody who looks beautiful on the outside, and even those of us like me who look broken on the outside too, in reality are broken in some way on the inside. Brokenness is a consequence of sin, and all of us have sinned, and none of us have it all together. Even in those perfect Christian families, the ones that we expect to have it all together, you know, those Baptist missionaries, those pastors, those Sunday school teachers, those folks that you have seen live such a strong life for so long, everybody has their stuff. I understand Natalie's struggles with talking about mental illness. I've experienced it in my own family. In 2004, my dad was diagnosed with kidney cancer. In those 5 months that he fought kidney cancer before he died, we set up a blog and an email prayer chain for friends throughout the world to pray for him. And we would detail every trip to the hospital and the highs and lows of his blood work and all the positives and negatives. And when he finally died in January 2005, we were surrounded by this incredible cloud of witnesses, of people who would respond and who called and who loved us. And within a couple of months, my mom's mental illness had placed her in the hospital for 2 weeks, and I found myself in the exact opposite place, isolated and alone, not knowing who I could talk to or what I could say, afraid I would embarrass her or shame my legacy of my father? And how could I share in email prayer chains the debilitating and depression that had spiraled her mental illness downward? You know, mental illness is debilitating a disease as cancer. But too often we have to carry it in silence. Cancer is something physical we can talk about, we can detail it. Mental illness is something that we should be able to try to control, we think, or handle. So out of a desire to protect ourselves or protect people that we love, we keep our secrets. In my own life, while I didn't hesitate to share my burden with my own close friends, I too often feared what the church or what my mom's friends may say. And while my dad's five-month battle with cancer and death was so incredibly difficult, it has been nowhere as hard as a multi-year battle with mental illness. And one of the things I learned from my story and from Natalie's story and from the psalmist's story in chapter 31 is that we are not alone in our desperation. As much as we keep things inside and hold up a good front and look good on the outside for our friends or our family to think that we've got it all together, in fact, we are in desperation with everybody else. Everybody has their stuff. Everybody today has come to church with stuff in your life. For some of us, this stuff has been made public. It's things that we've been able to put on a prayer list, on a prayer chain. And we know when we give you a hug what you've been through, and we hug you and we say we support you. But there are others of us today who have come to worship with your stuff and you've pushed it down deep inside because you don't want anyone else to know. And people hug you and you smile and you know that we really don't know all that's going on. We've done a good job, as Natalie says, of doing what every good Christian does. We put on a good front and come inside, and we have smiled on the outside, while inside we are crumbling. The psalmist lists all these desperations in the psalm. Things that were written thousands of years ago speak to us today. Verse 9 says, look at the grief that we have. Our eyes grow weak with sorrow, and my body and soul with grief. Every Sunday, someone shows up in worship experiencing grief. We have lost someone or something that matters to us. Maybe today you're still experiencing some of that grief and sorrow. And in this season of your life, sadness seems to define you more than anything else. Verse 10 says, anguish is still there for many of us. My life is consumed by anguish and my years by groaning. There's some challenges in our lives that have no description or words, except that they just create anguish and groaning. Like when the doctor sees something on an MRI and says, come back in a few weeks and we'll try to figure out what it is, and you're left waiting. Or maybe when a friend or a child like Michael or my mother struggles with mental illness and you continue to find no safe harbor to find help. Or maybe it's a struggle with an addiction and you cry out in anguish every day wanting God to take it away and it still comes back. Verse 10 details aging. Desperation of aging. My strength fails because of my affliction, and my bones grow weak. For many of us here, our bodies no longer do the things that we desire them to do. We struggle with the limitations that these things place upon us. We're no longer able to do the things we have done in church, or things we've done in the community, or even the things we've done at home, and our identity has been affected. And we wonder, why does God still have me here? Psalmist knew that. Others of us, our desperation revolves around relationships. Verse 11 says, because of all of my enemies, I am the utter contempt of my friends and an object of dread to my closest friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me. Our desperation comes as we try to figure out how to relate to others. Maybe we're a teenager or a young adult wondering if anyone will ever love us. Maybe we're parents struggling with children that are fighting, Or maybe we have someone close to us that we have hurt and we don't know how to make it better. Desperation of self-esteem is found in verse 12. I have forgotten as though I were dead. I have become like broken pottery. For others of us, our desperation comes out of our own self-esteem. We don't do things in church or in the community because we don't feel like we're confident enough to or secure enough. We feel like we're wallpaper where people overlook us. And when they see us, all they see is broken sheds of pottery. In verse 13, we see the paranoia. For I hear many whispering, terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. Finally, there are those of us who are simply desperate because there are things happening in our lives that are out of control and we don't know how to fix them. And anxiousness and fear control us. Thousands of years, David wrote these words, and still they address the experiences of a broken world like ours. But at the same time, David also shouts back to us, shouts back to Natalie and to me and to you, that there is hope, that there is good news for even for us, for those who are faced with desperation, for those who come to church with stuff. Then gospel is this. God saves us in His steadfast love. But I trust you, verse 14 says, Lord, I trust you, Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hands of my enemies, from those who pursue me. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. When we feel we have no place to go and no one who will understand, when we're forced to wear a smile, when life is crumbling, David announces the love of God into your life and into mine. This is who God is, faithful and loving. God's faithfulness means that we can trust Him. When we don't know how the story will end, we can trust God with the future. My times are in your hands can be translated, my future is in your hands. When we ourselves are in desperate places, God says, depend on me. When you feel numb by the daily challenges of everyday life, Jesus says, trust me. When fear tightens around your chest, Jesus says, let it go and hold on to me. I can be depended upon. God's faithfulness is seen in God's love. The Old Testament word for agape that all of us at First Baptist are familiar with is the Hebrew word hesed, H-E-S-E-D. I've placed it in your worship guide today. Hesed can be translated steadfast love, the kind of love that doesn't go anywhere, the kind of love that holds us when we don't think anyone knows about what's going on. It's the kind of love that you can trust. God's love and God's faithfulness save us from the desperations, from the desperate times we find ourselves in. And this is exactly what happens this coming Friday, on Good Friday. Jesus hanging on the cross, dying, is the most desperate experience of all of history. Dr. Coates, when he was here a couple of weeks ago, said, I have no idea how to explain the cross. But I can tell you that on the cross, Jesus hung for you and for me. To the desperation of an execution, Jesus saves us. On the cross, Jesus takes up our desperation. He takes up our grief and our anguish, our aging and our relationships, our self-esteem and our paranoia, and yes, even our sin upon His shoulders, and He transforms it into a new life. He saves us. The passion of Jesus takes all these things that hold our lives back, that hold us from experiencing what God truly wants for us. And He transforms them into a new life, into a passionate life. In dying, Jesus teaches us, and He frees us for living. This is the good news today. For all of us who have brought our stuff to church, like a suitcase full of stuff, we have placed it on the floor below us, and wondered if we could ever truly bring it out. To trust God enough to be open with God or someone else to find the freedom that comes in God's salvation. Jesus says, trust me. For those of you who have brought your stuff with you today, trust me. For those of you who are living in desperation, he says, trust me. I will save you through my steadfast love. Ultimately, Natalie's story, if she was here to share it, and maybe one day we'll have her over here to talk more about it, it's not a story of sadness and desperation. In fact, it's a story of joy. Yes, in her book, she bravely details those desperate and difficult times of living with bipolar disease and the pain of grief. But her story is a story of celebration, of celebrating God's faithfulness and God's love when nothing else would do. Celebration and joy do not come all at once. They happen slowly, decision after decision, through lots of experiences of grace and hard work. Natalie finally grew in faithfulness. She even came to the point where she was healed, where she was able to even write this book so I could even mention it to you in public. And her story of joy even continues. Last December, Natalie announced on her blog her engagement to another resort ministry colleague of mine through the years. She said that she, for several years, she had written down two different lists of what she had hoped to find in a husband. One was a must-have list. This was the list that was non-negotiable, that she said I had to have. The other was an added bonus list. This was the list that if it came together, God was truly blessing her life. And I loved it when Natalie said, I come here to announce my engagement to Jeff and tell the world that he has fulfilled both lists. God is good. Tears to Joy. That's what Natalie named her book. God had turned her tears to joy. It wasn't an easy process, but it happened. Tears to Joy is also the story of Palm Sunday, and Maundy Thursday, and Good Friday, and Easter Sunday. It's the story of this week. The Passion begins today. And as we approach this week, entering into the experiences with Christ, walking with Him through them, let us confess our own desperation to Jesus. Let us open our own suitcases before Him and lay out our imperfect and sin-filled lives. And as we do, let us allow them to be crucified with Jesus on Friday, so that we may experience the death and resurrection of Jesus in our own lives. And as Adam and as Kate have done, be buried to our old life, so that we may be brought anew to live a new life, the passionate life that Christ so wants us all to have. God is faithful. God is loving. And this week, God wants to turn our tears into joy. It begins with our decision to allow Him to do so. How will you respond? Will you pray with me? So, Lord, I know the desperation that many of us find ourselves in. But I know, Lord, that You are bigger than our desperation. Lord, give us the ability this week to be crucified with You, so that it is no longer us who live, but it is Jesus who lives inside of us through the death and resurrection of Him that we remember and celebrate this week. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. So this morning we're going to have a time of response as we sing our final hymn, which is, let me learn the name here, hymn number 305, I've decided to follow Jesus. As we do so, I'll stand on front. If you need to follow Jesus in a specific way today, through baptism like Adam or Kate, or through joining the church like the Peach did last week, or maybe you need to, God's brought up some stuff today in your own life. You need to just begin to confess it to yourself and to confess it to Him. If you need to talk to me about it, I'll be here or in the office this week, or the altar is always available. Let's stand. and sing in response to him.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning. I still